Okay. Adoniram Judson, Yudah. I've entitled this, what?
Yudatha.
Adoniram Judson, Yudatha. I've entitled this Adoniram Judson, the early years. We're not going to go through his whole life, but we're going to go from the time of his birth, consider his family, his roots, go through the time where he's called then to missions. His life verses is Ephesians 3:17-19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the life verses of Adoniram Judson. The theme of his life is the love of Christ. That's why we sang a lot tonight on the love of Christ. Now, I just want to encourage each of you. I don't know if you have a life verse or not, but I would encourage you to have a life verse. As you know, after the Lord got a hold of me, my life verse is Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So I pray that you just have a special verse that means a lot to you. I know, for example, with Amy, with her leukemia and all that she's gone through, it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which indeed is a verse of contentment, is a verse of contentment. Now, let's look at the life then of Adoniram Judson. It's interesting that his dad's name was Adoniram Judson Sr. And he was his dad was the seventh child and sixth son of Elnathan Judson, who was a captain in the Revolutionary Army and in the armies of that time. Now, Adoniram's father is an interesting individual. He was a medium-sized, stocky man, and he's basically known for being white-haired. And he always sat erect. He stood very erect. He was a very taciturn man. Now, what does that mean? Taciturn. That means he's silent. A man of few words. He was a very stern man, a very domineering man, a strict disciplinarian, and he was so strict that not only was Adoniram and the other siblings afraid of their dad, but the wife literally trembled also. He was once a pupil of Joseph Bellamy and Samuel Hopkins, and they were heirs of Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher America's ever had. And so the dad was an old school Calvinist. He did not get caught up in the Second Great Awakening and all of that revivalism that swept the land. He was an opponent of the Halfway Covenant. What does that mean? Opponent of the Halfway Covenant. If you are a Halfway Covenant person, that means that you can participate in the communion and all that if your parents are full members of the church and that. And it doesn't mean then that you have to be redeemed at all. Well, he was against that. And it was a time of division in congregationalism in America, and that's what happened. He ran into that in the churches he was called to. Now, he pastored four churches. Adoniram Judson Sr. pastored four churches. The first one was Malden, and that was when Adoniram, the son, was only from the time he was born till 3 years of age. And Malden was a town of 1,000 population, 6 miles straight north of Boston. Now, if you look on the map today, you'll find Malden is a population of 60,000. But then it was a population of 1,000. There were 200 families, and it was 6 miles straight north of Boston. That's in Massachusetts, right. And then the dad went to a church at Wenham, Massachusetts, and Adoniram was there from age 4 to 11. He was there. And that had a population of only 500, and there were only 75 houses there, and that was 20 miles northeast of Boston. And it was interesting there that the pastor's salary, he was called by the church, but the pastor's salary was paid by the townspeople and the city council. And so the whole time Adoniram Judson Sr. was there, he got no pay raise. And yet his family got bigger and the responsibilities got more. From there, he went to Braintree, which was just a couple miles south of Boston. And there, Adoniram Jr. was 12 to 13 years of age. And Braintree, if you remember, was the home of who? Does anybody know from history? John Adams. That's John Adams. And so Adoniram Sr. and Adoniram Judson Jr. used to walk by John Adams' house. And the dad used to point out to the son and say, "See, there's a man that had humble beginnings." And in 1800, he became the second president of the United States. And Adoniram Sr. was trying to instill that ambition in his son to be great. And then from there, the dad went to Plymouth. And Adoniram Jr. was there from 14 to 16. Now that had a population of 3,500. And it was interesting that the dad there got what little money he got paid better there, so he invested in bank stocks, and the dividends were such that he was able to live off those dividends the rest of his life, and he lived a comfortable life after that. Until then, they were a very poor family. The Adoniram Judson Sr. had great ambitions for his son. It's kind of like, you know, in America, if you are a sports fanatic and as a dad, you know, you don't amount to anything, but your son comes along and so you're going to have your son accomplish everything in sports that you never did. So you get him enrolled in every sports camp and everything imaginable. Well, Adoniram Sr., he wanted his son to be great. He told his son that from the very beginning. You are going to be great. You are going to be famous. Essentially, he could have said, you're going to be everything that I didn't amount to. See? But you're going to fulfill that. And he kept instilling that in Adoniram Judson Jr. the whole time he was growing up. Now, his mom, her maiden name was Abigail, Abigail Brown. She was a gentle woman. She had to be married to the father. Remember, he was domineering. And she was polished in speech, correct in manners, and a very good Christian woman, read the scriptures daily to her children. Adoniram was born Saturday, August 9th, in 1788. Saturday, August 9th, 1788. He had a sister, Abigail, that was born March 21st, 1791, Abigail. And then he had a brother that was born May 25th, 1794. His name was Elnathan. Now, the two younger siblings adored their older brother. Everywhere the older brother went, whatever he did, they just followed after him. If Adoniram Jr. was going to set out on a six-mile walk during the day, these two would toddle behind him. They'd walk the 6 miles, too, that day. They just adored him. And one day when Adoniram was in grade school, he told Abigail, he says, "I've been told that the earth moves around the sun." So you know what Adoniram did? He put a little hole in his old felt hat. And he went out in the meadow and he laid flat on his back and he stared at the sun all morning. And his dad, lunchtime came and Adoniram wasn't there, so he got out the willow stick. He says, "Where is that son of mine?" He went out and found him in the meadow, laying flat on his back. And he took the hat off of him, and there was Adoniram. His face was, his eyes were all swollen. They were bloodshot. They were all runny. And he had a smile on his face. And his dad, of course, said, "Wipe that smile off your face," and he gave him the willow stick. But when Adoniram Judson got home, he told Abigail, "I saw the sun." He saw the sun move. At age 3, his dad was on a trip. And his dad came back. And the mom gave the Bible to Adoniram Judson when he was 3 years old. And he stood in front of his dad and he read a whole chapter of the Bible at 3 years of age. Adoniram was a precocious child. Do you know what we mean by precocious child? Is that spelling right, Nance? Close enough? Okay. Precocious. He was very, very intelligent. Very intelligent. Way beyond the other kids his age. He was an avid reader at an early age. He learned to read at 3, reading chapters from the Bible. He would read his dad's sermons. He would read all of his dad's theology books. He would read all of the classics, Homer, the Iliad, and all of these classics. He read them all. Whatever he could get his hands on, he read. Just an avid reader. And he excelled at mathematics and riddles. When he was age 7 to 8, right in there, a newspaper put out a riddle. And they dared anybody to solve that riddle. And they said, we'd offer a prize for it. Well, Adoniram, he got all excited. He looked at that riddle. He solved the riddle. He wrote the answer, put it in an envelope, went to the postmaster, handed the letter to the postmaster, and went home. And, of course, he had Abigail and Elnathan following right after him. Well, here's what happened in those days. If he was going to send that letter to Boston and that newspaper, he forgot one thing. He had to pay for postage. He didn't have any money for postage. So what the postmaster did was took his letter, and guess who he gave it to? Adoniram Judson Jr.'s dad. So Adoniram got home, and he went into the kitchen where the table was, and guess what he saw on the table? His letter. And he looked from his letter to his dad, and his dad had one cross look on his face. And Adoniram says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So his dad says, what is this? And Adoniram said to his dad, open it. He says, I don't open other people's letters. You read it. So Adoniram took his letter out, standing there, shaking. He read his letter to his dad. And then he handed it on the table, and Adoniram went and stood in the other corner of the room. And he was waiting for his dad's reaction. And his dad just sat there. He read the riddle. He read Adoniram's answer. Back and forth, back and forth. His dad just looked at it. He didn't say anything. Didn't say a word. So Adoniram Jr. went up the stairs. He came back down the next morning for breakfast. His dad says, well, Adoniram, since you have such a talent here with riddles, I'm going to give you a book of riddles. What he gave him was from the local academy, the school, their arithmetic book. And so Adoniram was disappointed. It wasn't a bunch of riddles, but what he did was he solved all the math problems in the book. All the math problems in the book. And I forgot one little thing. Did you know what Adoniram did at age 7 to 8? He decided that he would send a riddle in to the newspaper. And he sent his riddle in. And he dared anybody to solve his riddle. Did you know that it took 27 years for somebody to solve his riddle? 27 years. A 7, 8-year-old with a seemingly unsolvable riddle. You can see that he had a what? A tremendous attention to detail. Now, well, let's just jump ahead. Isn't it interesting how God calls a man and he equips the man for the calling? Because when Adoniram someday is going to translate the Bible into Burmese, it's going to take him over 10 years just to come up with a dictionary. And the Burmese language is one of the most difficult in the world because it has over 800 symbols in it. And you know, if you're going to conquer that type of thing, you better be an individual that's into details and preciseness. And that fits Adoniram Judson to a T. When he was in school, he was mocked by his fellow schoolmates because he was so brainy, so precocious. He also spent a year in navigational school. Why? Because in those days, if you were in Massachusetts and near the coast, you could be a 14-year-old, and if you knew navigation, there were so many riches in being a ship captain. By the time you were already out of your teens, you could be retired in your 20s. It was that lucrative, that you could make that much money from it. So what happened with Adoniram, with this kind of an upbringing, in 1804, at age 16, he enters college. Now he enters a college a year ahead of everybody else. And his dad puts him in Rhode Island College. Rhode Island College, and it was renamed Brown University, because this was a benefactor, a merchant that spent a lot of money in Rhode Island College. Now, the reason his dad sent him there was his dad was a graduate of Yale. That was too far away. He didn't send Adoniram to Harvard, Cambridge, because that had already gone liberal. They weren't teaching Bible truths there. So he decided to send him to Rhode Island College because he knew the head guy there in Providence. This is in Providence. Providence. When Nance and I were on a vacation, we went to Brown University. It was a Baptist college, of all things, but it had a lot of congregational students that attended there. In fact, two-thirds of them were congregational. Now, so Adoniram's dad decided to send him here because he knew Ava Messer, the head of the college, and he was a sound man in Bible truths. So what does Adoniram do? He shows up on college campus, tests out of all the freshman classes. He knew Greek and Latin. He knew all these things. So right away, he comes in a year early, tests out of all of the freshman classes, so he's admitted as a sophomore. So now he's at least 2 years younger than everybody else that's there. His two main friends in college were, one man was named John Bailey. John Bailey, and he became a Massachusetts congressman. And the other man was Jacob Eames. Now, Jacob Eames, John Bailey was Adoniram Judson's roommate. Jacob Eames was in the class ahead of Adoniram's. So Adoniram was a sophomore, he was a junior. And this man, Jacob Eames, was from Belfast, Maine. Very intelligent, both of these two men, very intelligent. This man was a deist. Now, what's a deist? A deist believes there is a God, but it's a God who basically created things and then left. So the earth now is just unwinding. Everything's happening. And someday it's all going to stop. But God doesn't intervene in anything. But he was actually more than a deist. He is what we would call a philosophical atheist. Philosophical atheist. One thing about atheists, you see, is they do not believe that God is there. God is not there. That's what the atheist desires more than anything. So, Adoniram with his brain and Jacob Eames with his brain, they would have these debates, and they'd talk back and forth, and they'd discuss things. Adoniram discussed things from what he heard from his dad growing up as a congregational minister. Eames would discuss from what he'd been reading in philosophy and about deism. And guess what? After time, Adoniram Judson became a philosophical atheist or a deist. No God. No God. Now, you can imagine, he wasn't a Christian to begin with, because Adoniram just grew up in the church. He attended the church. His dad was the preacher. He's what we call a PK, a preacher's kid. And he knew the Bible. He knew the Bible truths. But he didn't have Jesus in his heart. He wasn't born again. He didn't have faith in Jesus. He wasn't a Christian anyway. But now he's an atheist. He has ambition. He wants to be famous. His dad put that in him from day one. So when he's in college, Jacob Eames and him are talking about these grand plans they're going to have. What am I going to do with my life? We're going to discover something. We're going to be famous. We're going to live in a big city. We're going to drive the best carriage. We're going to make all of this money. And they had all of these plans they kept talking about. Except Adoniram had this thought. He couldn't shake what his dad taught him. Proverbs 22:6 says what? Train up a child in the way he's go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So here he's thinking about all these great big plans and being famous and all this ambition. The same time he realizes that, you know, there's a country parson, minister like my dad that's going to have a fame that never ends. He's going to be honored by God forever and ever. So Adoniram has all these thoughts going back and forth in his mind. So he works extremely hard. He wants to be the best and the best. He wants to be top dog. He wants to excel. And James Bailey, his roommate, is his biggest competition. What's interesting is because Adoniram comes from a poor family, he has to work during college to earn money, and that prevents him from putting in all the study time he'd like. When it came down to the final day and to determine who's the valedictorian, you know what valedictorian means? The top in the class. Who's the valedictorian? Adoniram got it. Got it over his roommate, John Bailey. John Bailey was second. And what Adoniram does is he writes immediately, the first thing he does, he runs to the post office and he writes a letter to his dad. And he says, "Dear Father, I got it. Your affectionate son, AJ." That's all the letter said. I have got it. So at the commencement exercises, in September 2nd, 1807, he graduates from college. And his dad, his dad was so proud that his son was the best. That's what he wanted for his son. But I can't help but think he might have missed a little cue on what was happening, because Adoniram's valedictorian speech was entitled "An Oration of Free Inquiry." See, in other words, not related to what God, you see, wanted as far as absolutes or God, but free inquiry, whatever. See, let your mind go, let your reason go. So what is he going to do with his life? Within 2 weeks of graduation, he goes back home to Plymouth, where his dad and his mom are, and he establishes an academy, a school out of the house, and he teaches children of the Plymouth families. And what he does is he writes a textbook, Elements of English Grammar. He gets that published. And then he turns around and he writes The Young Lady's Arithmetic. Now, I don't know why that kind of a title. I didn't figure that out. But The Young Lady's Arithmetic. So here he is. He isn't even 20 years of age yet. And he's written two textbooks used by students in school. And the whole time now when he's home, from the time he's 18, or I should say latter part of 18, 19 years of age, before he's 20 years of age, every day he's living a lie at home. He's going to church on Sundays. He's singing in the choir. Everybody says, "Well, that's the pastor's kid." See? Everybody thinks he's a good Christian. He's living a lie. He's an atheist. And he's too scared to tell his dad. See, he's too scared to tell his dad. So he's a hypocrite. And what do hypocrites do like that? He gets restless. He's restless. What am I going to do with my life? It's like Augustine in his Confessions. Lord, thou hast made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. So he's restless. What am I going to do? So he decides then to spend a year as a headmaster of an academy for young ladies. He's not even 20 years of age yet. Well, that doesn't solve anything. He's still restless. So then he returns home, and he's determined he's going to go on a 500 to 600 mile journey. His dad gave him a horse as part of his inheritance. So he's got a horse and a saddle. He's just going to get on his horse, and he figured he'd go out 150 miles west, out to Sheffield, where his uncle, who was 70 years old, was a congregational minister. He'd leave his horse there, and then he'd walk to Albany, and he was going to get on the Claremont, which was the first steamboat, and then he was going to take that to New York. And when he got on that steamboat and get to New York, he was going to join a theater company, and he was going to write stage plays. He thought he'd do that. One problem, of course, is his mom and his dad thought that New York City was Sin City. You might as well say he dropped off the end of the earth in the cesspool of depravity if he went there. Robert Fulton was the one who invented this first commercial steamboat, the Claremont. He's an interesting individual. We won't get into him, but he's the guy that went to Europe, and he invented the torpedo, and he invented the submarine, and amazing man, but he died at age 49 from tuberculosis. But amazing man in his own right. But anyway, Adoniram gets on the boat, and he gets on this paddle boat, and it's putting out all this black smoke, and the paddles are going. And in conversation with men, they asked him what his name was. Well, he mumbled his name, and they thought he said Johnson. And they thought that he was a famous novelist by the name of Johnson. Well, he didn't refute it. That was all right with Adoniram. So he gets off this boat. He goes to a theater company, and he gets there at the slow time of the year. And he finds out that most of the theater people are making less money than his dad, who is the poor country preacher. So he has no credentials. He's from a poor family, no name for himself. So he latches on to this theater group. And what this theater group does is young people like himself, he said he was basically with them about a year, and it was a reckless kind of life. Whatever they did, they did, and whatever they wanted to do, they did. And then what they did was they had no money, so they'd stay in an inn or a boarding house, and then what they did was they'd finagle some way to flee in the middle of the night so they didn't have to pay the innkeeper. See. So then he becomes bored, irritated, and then he says, well, I'm going to go out west. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to go back to where my uncle is at Sheffield, and I'll get my horse, and then I'm just going to go riding, and wherever the horse takes me, I'm going. So he goes back to Sheffield, and his uncle's not there. But there's a young minister there about his own age. And it's too late in the day for him to leave, so he stays there overnight. So the young minister and him get in a long conversation. And what's interesting is this young man, just a little older than Adoniram, he doesn't have any money. He's very poor. And he had answers from the Bible for Adoniram. But what Adoniram takes away from it is this man is not restless. He's content. He's happy. He is satisfied with life in Jesus. And that bothers Adoniram. Because he's just the opposite. So the next day he starts out and he gets on his horse and he's all restless. And he's thinking about this. And he's all irritated. Well, what does he do? Is the first night he stops at this inn. And he finds out that this inn in a small village is full. They've only got one room left. One room. And it's next to a dying man. A young man is dying in the next room. And so the innkeeper asks Adoniram, he says, do you want to stay in that room for the night? Van Iram says, I don't care. He says, I'm so tired I could sleep anywhere. So the innkeeper fed him and then led him up to the room. So Adoniram's laying in bed, staring at the ceiling, thinking about that young minister and what was said, thinking he's going to go to sleep. And what happens is he hears all the noises in the next room. He hears the steps, people going in the room, going out of the room. He hears the creaking of the floorboards. And then he hears the groans of this young man next door. And then finally, morning comes. Morning comes, the sun comes up, he hadn't slept all night. He goes down to the innkeeper, he says, well, I think what I'll do is I'll eat my breakfast, and then I'll square up with the innkeeper, and I'm getting out of here. Oh, and by the way, what he does is he asks the innkeeper, he says, who is that young man next door? He says, oh, he's a young man. He's just out of school, I figure. He's not more than your age. He went to Brown University out east. Adoniram says, what university? Brown University. Oh, he says, I graduated from Brown University. You wouldn't happen to know the young man's name, would you? Yeah. His nickname was E. His name was Jacob Eames. Adoniram's friend. What is interesting is Adoniram didn't leave on his horse right away. And in later years, he never talked about what happened. But there were several hours there where he basically doesn't know what happened. He was just dazed. He didn't leave the inn for several hours. And when he finally left the inn, he just headed out. He doesn't even know where. He was riding on his horse. And there's one thing that keeps running through his mind. He says, E is lost. E is lost. E is lost. He is lost for an eternity. Where is the young man now with all of his answers? All of it turns out it's meaningless. Is there an afterlife? What happens to the I? Does it continue to exist? Is it buried with the body? Is there life after death? Is there a hell? Is there a heaven? Adoniram kept these questions, just kept bombarding him one after another. And he kept saying, E is lost. He's lost. No second chance for E. And so what does Adoniram Judson do? He's shaken to the core. All his plans are over. And he takes that horse, turns his horse around, and where does he head? He heads back home to Plymouth to his mom and dad. It turns out his journey only lasted a little over 5 weeks, and he was back home. And of course, his folks were ecstatic that Adoniram had arrived back home. It was September 22nd, 1808. And they realize now, September 22nd, 1808, and they realize now their son is having a real, real immortal fear for his own soul. Adoniram is saying, where is my soul going to end up for an eternity if I die today? So what happens is the family members, the brother, the sister, the mom and dad, everybody tries to talk with Adoniram. And of course, remember, he's valedictorian of the class. And he'd been debating with Jacob Eames. Everything they say, he has an answer for. And he's still just as restless as ever. And this turmoil is going on. Well, then there's two men that come to visit, Dr. Stewart and Dr. Griffin. And they're going to start a new seminary for conservatives, people that are sound in the Bible, at Andover, which is 25 miles north-northwest of Boston. And they then talk with Adoniram, and they don't get anywhere either with him. But they realize this, and the biographer said this, the very qualities that made the boy so worth saving made him hard to save. He recognized by these two doctors of theology that there is one smart boy, one smart young man, who, if the Lord got a hold of him, would be destined for great things. So, what Adoniram does is he goes and takes a job at an academy, but he's only there for a couple days, and he gets a hold of a book by Thomas Boston, the pastor, called The Fourfold State. And that talks about sin, the depravity of the soul, what needs to be done, and all of that. So what does Adoniram do? He goes back to his dad and he says, I want to enroll in Andover Seminary. What? He's not a minister candidate. He's not even a Christian. So what do? The Dr. Stewart, Dr. Griffith, recognize the potential in this young man if the Lord ever got a hold of him. So they allow him to go to the seminary as a special student. So he sits down and he looks at their theology courses and everything. Guess what he does? He knows more theology than anybody there. So he tests out all the freshman classes, and immediately he's admitted as a sophomore in seminary. He's not a Christian. He didn't even want to go into the ministry. But he was admitted anyway. He was admitted on October 12th, 1808. And we can be thankful that he was admitted, because by December 2nd, 1808, Adoniram Judson dedicates his life to Jesus. He becomes a Christian. And in June of 1809, his mom and dad are very happy, because what does Adoniram do? He becomes a member of his father's church, Congregational Church at Plymouth. Now, when he's at school, somebody suggests that he reads a book. And he says, hey, I got to study for finals. And the guy says, oh, this is just a thin book. What it really is a sermon. And it was entitled Star of the East. And it was written by a Claude Buchanan, who served many years as chaplain of the East India Company. The irony of the East India Company is that when Adoniram someday goes to Burma, the East India Company persecutes him. That's the irony of it. But this is a sermon by Claude Buchanan, and it talks about the unsaved heathen in India by the millions. How the fields are ripe there. Somebody go preach the gospel to them. And this gets a hold of Adoniram. He concluded he must preach the gospel to the heathen in India. Then he looks around for things to read, and he comes across this book called The Embassy by Ava. Embassy 2, Ava. What this is, written by a guy named Symes, it's a tale of adventure that he experiences, and it has to do with what country? Burma. And so Adoniram is thrilled by this. Instead of being called to Burma, now he has doubts about that, and he's wondering if he should go to Burma. And there's a biblical principle that we can say, that a baptismal moment is followed by a temptation in the wilderness, just like Jesus did in the Bible. You see, he wants to go to the mission field. Now all of a sudden there's doubts. Well, when should I go? How should I go? Who's going to support me? How am I going to get there? All of these questions then flooded him. So in February of 1810, he dedicates his life to foreign missions. Foreign missions. He tells everybody on campus, I'm going to be a missionary. Guess what happens? Everybody mocks him and ridicules him. There are no foreign missionaries in America. In 1810, the only mission field they have was you go to northern Vermont, where his dad went for a summer. Or you go out west. You can go bring the gospel to the Indians. That's it. There's no foreign missionaries. So then he decides to be quiet. Then what he did was, as God would have it, he met another man on campus by the name of Samuel Mott. And guess what? Samuel Mott wants to be a foreign missionary too. And he'd been quiet. He didn't dare say anything to anybody. But Adoniram had spoken up, so now Samuel Mott said, hey, there's somebody like me. So those two get together. Now there's two of them. And then they met, very interesting. This is all now, in February 1810, March 1810, they met the four haystackers, they're called. The four haystackers. They had attended Williams College, but now they transferred to Andover Seminary. And these four haystackers, Williams College was in Berkshire County in Massachusetts, but the leader was a guy by the name of Samuel Mills. And what they did was, when they were at William College, is they would meet to pray two afternoons a week. And returning from one of their open-air prayer meetings in August 1806, they got caught in a thunderstorm. And so they sought refuge underneath a haystack. And when they were underneath the haystack, all four of those young men dedicated their lives to foreign missions. So Adoniram graduates from seminary in June 1810, and now there are six of these young men. They want to go into foreign missions. Now, as the Lord would have it, all of a sudden, Adoniram graduates, top of his class as usual. He has several options open to him on what to do. He can teach at Andover, a teaching position at the seminary. Or Dr. Griffith, who now pastors the largest church in Boston, wants Adoniram to be his assistant because he thinks Adoniram is going to be the greatest preacher in America since Jonathan Edwards. And Adoniram, you see, with all of that ambition and fame that his dad had taught him, boy, he could go to Boston, he could ride around in the best carriage, have the biggest church, have all of that prestige, you see, of going to that church. But Adoniram decides he's not going there. And what happens is his mom and his dad, again, are disappointed, and they try and argue with him, and his mom cries and everything else and prays over it. They can't change his mind. He's going to the foreign mission field. Now, at this time in America, the only mission society was the Massachusetts Mission Society to the American Indians. So what these four young men did in June of 1810, they make a petition to the congregational churches. They were having their general association meeting. And Adoniram gave the petition plea from the six men that they wanted to go to foreign missions and be supported by the congregational denomination. The result of that was the formation of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, the first foreign mission board in the U.S., and that was the board then that sent out Adoniram Judson, the first foreign missionary of the United States, the first foreign missionary of the United States. Now, that concludes our study of Adoniram for tonight, but I want to say this. May the memory of Adoniram Judson never die. May he be like Adam in Hebrews 11:4. He, though dead, still speaks. May God's providential leading, as evidenced so clearly in Adoniram's life, be repeated in someone here tonight, young or old, for God's glory alone and for the furtherance of his kingdom. May this church be a missionary sending church, just like with Mike and Rebecca Waters. You know what Mike has told me? The average age of the missionary in the field keeps increasing. Every year, the missionaries on the field get older and older. And you know what's happened in America is short-term missions is what's been going on. And Mike has said over and over again, that's not the answer. That's not the answer to the need, the crying need of the fields ripe unto the harvest. So may the next Adoniram Judson, the Samuel Mills, and the Samuel Knott be right here tonight. And may the irresistible call that Adoniram experienced be experienced by someone here tonight. I encourage you young people to read Christian biographies. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, next to the Bible, read Christian biographies. Why is a Christian biography so important? Because they show you what it means to live, truly live the Christian life. Not just in word, but in deed. A living stone in the from the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. John Wesley says, we're people of one book, but people of many books. And those many books, the one book is the Bible, and the many books should include Christian biography. So read a biography of Adoniram Judson, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Henry Martin, Robert Morrison, Amy Carmichael. Robert Morrison was the one who went to China from England and translated the Bible into Chinese. And he did so undercover, because if the leaders of China would have found out, they would have killed him immediately. And the East India Company, they wouldn't sponsor him. So when Robert Morrison was going to China, the ship captain said, are you really think that you're going to change the idolatry in China? You, one man. And Robert Morrison's answer was no, but God will. God will. So pray as you read that God's Spirit would convict you and guide you as to your life's goal and aim. And may God's call to Isaiah be repeated again in our day at this time. Remember the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God said, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Friends, the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20 still stands today, and that's for every one of us. We're to go out into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever Jesus has said. And that still stands, and that applies to every one of us here tonight. So we ask the question, how are we personally fulfilling the Great Commission? You know what is sad? As much of American missions today is headed the way of the haystack monument. The haystack monument. That was a monument that was erected to that haystack prayer meeting back in August of 1806. That was erected in 1867. And in 1906, the centennial of the haystack prayer meeting was observed, and there was a gathering of missionary leaders from all over the world that met at Williams College at the Haystack Monument. Williams College early president was Edwin Griffin. He was a noted revival preacher, and he's remembered by Griffin Hall, one of the older buildings on campus to this day. But did you know that that campus today, Williams College, is totally secular? It's a humanistic college. And the monument to the Haystack prayer meeting still stands. It's still on the campus at Williams College, but a casual passerby would probably not see it. It's on the north side of the campus in Mission Park, which was once central to the campus, but now it's hidden in a dense grove of trees. What was once the centerpiece is now hidden. In fact, most of Mission Park is occupied by a modern dormitory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the life of Adoniram Judson, these early years. How he testifies, dear Heavenly Father, that no matter where he went, your hand was upon him. It wasn't coincidence that he was destined to be in that inn that night when his roommate in college, the atheist, was dying in the room next to Adoniram Judson. That during that night, unbeknownst to him, that was the friend that had influenced him to turn from Jesus to atheism. It wasn't coincidence. It was your controlling, sovereign, providential hand over all things on Adoniram Judson. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, each one of us would live lives like that, knowing that you are in control of the whatsoever's of life over all of us, that our times are in your hands, that we need to make life count for you, to live for Jesus. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there would be another Adoniram Judson here, that you get a hold of one of the young people, dear Heavenly Father, that are here, that they truly want to live their life for Jesus, to spread the gospel, that you would use them, that many would come to saving faith in Jesus through their lives, through their testimony. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for history, that we should be people of history. We should thrive on it. Pray that we'd read Christian biographies to be your Holy Spirit would use that to get a hold of us, how that we should live the Christian life and fulfill the Great Commission. And dear Heavenly Father, may that haystack monument not be hidden in our lives, but may it be center. May we truly desire to live to make you known. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of each one of us as Christians. We live to make Jesus known. Pray you'll bless our time around the food tonight and fellowship also. We ask this in Jesus' name.